As the monitor suggested, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 26 and read through verse 38. Years ago, some of you may remember an old Southern gospel song that said this: "There is a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name." And this morning I want to take a moment and remind every one of us how beautiful the name of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim what a lovely name. The name of Jesus is beautiful, and I want to share with you four reasons from the passage this morning. First, his name declares his identity. Who is this one to be born of a virgin? Why now, in the midst of time, would something so awesome and grandeur as a virgin birth come? Who is this one? Why, first of all, he is God. God in the flesh. We talk often about the incarnation, but this lovely name of Jesus came about because God decided to become man and dwell among us. He decided to be like us so that someday we could be like him. And while it's strange and sometimes difficult to understand, this passage teaches us that it was God who came to earth. And yet it was Jesus, the Son of God, who was personified as one who came alongside all of us to live a life and to die a death that would make it possible for us to spend eternity in the presence of God the Father. Who is this one? He's God's Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all of the things that were created and made were made because God in the flesh made them. He's not only God's Son, God Himself on earth. He is the Son of David. Now follow me. All the Old Testament proclaims that God will come and dwell among us in a form and in a fashion that is undeniable, but somewhat hard to believe. And when you think about that, you have to understand it becomes even more complicated when the Bible declares that God is 100% God and yet 100% man when he comes to this earth to live. And so he not only comes as God, he comes as David's son and lived before David. Impossible, you say, but with God all things are possible. Here was the commitment. Here was the promise. Abraham became the father of the Hebrew nation. 14 generations later, a king sat on the throne named David. And 14 generations later, a virgin gave birth to a child, and his name was Jesus. And of him, it is said, he will sit on the throne of his father David and will rule and reign forever and forever and forever. He's the Son of God. But he's the king of Israel. And note this, if you will, he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. Every time a bullock was slain on an Israeli altar and the blood was shed, it was a picture of what Christ would do and who Christ would be on the cross of Calvary. Every feast day, every atonement day, every time a covenant was made, every time a promise was given, every time an appearance of God came to this earth, it was pointing to the coming of the one whom we call Emmanuel, Jesus. What a lovely name, God with us. So his name identifies him as God in the flesh, as the King of Israel, and as the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. The second thing I want you to know about his name is his name declares his poverty. What? God is poor? Well, listen to what Paul says. He who was rich became poor so that we who are poor could be made rich through his riches in glory. You see, the name Jesus, it was a common name in that day. It's like Don or Jerry or Mike or Bill or Joe. No one was surprised that a baby born in Bethlehem was named Jesus. And yet Jesus means God with us. God is salvation, Jehovah, Jesus. And that very common name, while not a surprise to them in that place, is a beautiful name because of that which is connected to it. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus, the baby in Bethlehem. Christ, the Messiah from glory. The Lord, that one who is above every name, that at that name every knee bows, every tongue confesses, and every eye sees that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. But you think not only of the name, Mary and Joseph, and who they were and where they came from and what they did for a living indicates the poverty of this one who came. Joseph was a carpenter. Most scholars believe he was really a stonemason, a bricklayer, since most things in that day were made from the limestone around the Israeli area rather than wood. Whatever it was menial labor. He was poor. They had very little. They took a donkey ride for hours and days to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. These days, anyone of any import at all would have reservations. When they arrived, a confirmation number would get them into a beautiful hotel or an inn or some place where the child could be born. None of that for this poor young couple. They arrived to discover that every room in the inn was full, and to find out that there was no room for them. And so they found a cave where an animal trough was present, and animals of that day were fed and hovered in the cold just in that shelter of the cave. And it was there that the Christ child was born. In fact, Jesus never really owned anything. He borrowed a boat to preach from. He borrowed a house now and then to rest in. He even borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. He borrowed an upper room where he and his disciples spent his last night before Calvary. He borrowed a cross. It was yours and mine. And he even borrowed a tomb, for he had no place to lay his head. But he has not borrowed anything since, for he is the King of glory, and he now sits on his rightful throne, where he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He didn't have to borrow a bride because we're coming to the cross from here and there and everywhere, trusting Jesus as a personal Savior. He doesn't have to borrow a kingdom, for his kingdom is universal. It's of this world and the world yet to come. And he'll not have to borrow praise, for all praise and honor and glory is due him. And one of these days, we will exalt him as he deserves rightfully to be exalted. He does not have to borrow a people, for it is a precious privilege to come to the foot of the cross and confess your sin and become one called a Christian. But he came in poverty so that we could go home in riches. His name declares his ministry. Isaiah says, Jehovah is salvation. His name means God saves. That's his ministry. Some came to live, and some have come to build kingdoms, and some have become prosperous, and some have made a name for themselves, and some have discovered this or that or the other, and some will live on in infamy because of who they were and what they did when they were here. He did not come to teach, though he taught us very much. He did not come to heal, though he often healed the sick. He did not come to raise the dead, although he broke up many the funeral and sent pallbearers home with nothing to do. He did not come to perform miracles, and yet his ministry is known for all of the miracles that came to pass. He came to lay down his life on an old wooden cross and to give it a ransom for sinners. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. When you think of the name of Jesus, you think of ministry. You do not think of frivolity, nor do you think of popularity, nor do you think of politics and government, nor do you think of riches and wealth and fame. When you think of the name of Jesus, you think singularly and solely of ministry. And there is a fourth thing I want you to know. His name declares his identity, his poverty, his ministry, and yet his name declares his glory. The angel said to Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Many of us view Christ as a coming king. You listen to me this morning. He's the king right now. He reigns today. He's always been the king, and he's always been the reigning one. And from the time he ascended back to the Father, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He was the king, he is the king, and he's always going to be the king. The difference is few knew him as king, even few claim him as king, but one day all will see him as king, because it's the gift of the Father to the Son for who he is and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. He's not just the reigning king. Listen, he is the returning king. He's coming back for us one of these days, and every one of us who know him will shout, "What a lovely name, the name of Jesus." Reaching higher far than any bright star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim, "What a lovely name." And when we say his name, when we sing his name, when we breathe his name, when we shout his name, when we whisper his name, we are proclaiming the greatest name that has ever fallen on the ears of humanity. We proclaim the name of the Savior of the lost, the Shepherd of the sheep, the Redeemer of the soul, the blessed Bridegroom of the bride, the Lover of men's souls and spirits. We proclaim the glory of heaven, the one who calls himself our dearest friend, the true and the living one. That's him, but he's much, much more. It's a precious name. It's a holy name. It brings hope and peace and love and salvation and blessing and healing and wonder and joy and glory and majesty and might forever and forever. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. And at the mention of that name, hell trembles and Satan flees. And sin is defeated, and captives are delivered, and fear gives way to peace, and hopelessness is swallowed up in victory, and the lost are found, and the blind see, and even the dead are able to live when you mention the name of Jesus Christ. What a lovely name, that name of Jesus. At the mention of that name, drunkards are made sober. And harlots are made pure, and addicts are delivered from their addiction, and the lost are saved, and new life begins in the hearts and the lives of mankind. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Amen. That name marks the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, between hope and despair, between sin and salvation, between judgment and forgiveness, and between the grace of God and the grief of living all eternity separated from him. Thank God for the lovely name of Jesus Christ. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim. What a lovely, lovely name. Whoa. His name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. What a beautiful and lovely name. May we stand. I would begin by just saying to you, if you've never trusted that sweet name of Jesus to be your saving grace, would you not just now turn your attention to Christ and to say, Lord, I know that you who was rich became poor so that I who am poor could be made rich by your grace, and I want to know you as my personal Savior. Maybe you want to become a part of our church family this morning. And the name of Jesus is often lifted and exalted in this place because he is the foundation, and he's the future, and he's the forever one. Maybe you want to just come and commit yourself afresh and say, today, in this Christmas season, I want to revive, I want to real revival in my heart. I want a real stirring in my spirit. I want to do more this year to love him and to serve him and to worship him than to take the commercialism that the world has to offer. And maybe you have somebody on your heart you want to pray for. In these closing moments, I want to tell you something. The name of Jesus Christ is power. The name of Jesus Christ is peace. The name of Jesus Christ is provision. The name of Jesus Christ is pardon. Take that name, take that one for whatever you need in the closing moments of this service as our pastors come.